As Greg mentioned, we're changing our service up a little bit again this morning. As you were here last week, you remember we are trying to focus on the Lord's Supper. And I think in the back of our minds when we come here each week, we know that. Intellectually, we know that, but we can forget. We can rush through the most important part of our time here together on the first day of the week when we come together. And that isn't listening to a portion of God's Word to grow spiritually, to be motivated, encouraged, all the other things we gain as we come together. The real focus and emphasis is our Lord Jesus Christ. The real emphasis of being here each Sunday is to commune together, is to remember and let our minds go back and reflect on God and His great plan and that offering that He gave to all of us and to the world. I want you to examine yourself. We know that when we come together, we are told, Paul says, examine yourselves. And I hope this morning you have or will examine yourself and just think about your week, your past week, and reflect on that and the week that's to come and the decisions that you've made and the things you've said and think about that. Examine your life and then examine the cross as we go there, as we reflect on Jesus. And as we think of all the things that He has promised and made possible to you and I this day, I want you to reflect for a minute. I want you to imagine for a minute a story or a conversation between a little boy and a son as they're standing before the river. And the little boy asks his dad, Dad, what are those stones over there? And his dad says, well, that's a really good question, son. Those are memorial stones, what we call memorial stones. Well, what are that? What's that, Dad? Memorial stones. And he begins to tell a story. Says, you know, a long time ago, God's people, the children of Israel, they crossed this river, son. They crossed the Jordan River, and God stopped the very flow of that river and allowed the children of Israel to cross along with the Ark of the Covenant. And God told them to erect these, or they were told to erect these stones, each one representing the 12 stones, each one representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the boy asked, well, Dad, but how do you know this? How do we know this is true? And his dad says, well, Joshua chapter 4, 1 through 9 tells us. The Scripture, son, tells us these truths. Just as the Apostle Paul said, that these things were written for our own instruction, son. The things that were written before our time are for us. And they're for our learning. It was a memorial. You know, we hear when we come together quite often when the guys get up and they share a portion of God's Word and they talk about memorial. I don't know what memorial means to you, but think in terms of memorial. It is our memorial. And along with our memorial of this one life that was lived and death that was died, is also a great celebration, isn't it? We celebrate. Because there's never been a death like it, and there never will be. We celebrate the very goodness of God that God has bestowed upon us. God's faithfulness in and through that one offered on the cross, proving that God was going to be faithful to His promise, His covenant promise. That includes us. The very promise that, you know, although our bodies are going to go to the grave, just as Jesus conquered and was lifted by the power of God, so too will our bodies. And we come together remembering that and we celebrate. I also like to think of it in terms of an invitation. We don't usually do that, do we? Or a reservation. Let's have a little fun here for a moment. Imagine, think of somebody you getting a reservation or an invitation from. Let's just say this morning I get a text from Tim Tebow. Could you imagine that? A text, an invitation from Tim Tebow, and Tebow says, Kurt, I would like to invite you and your family over to my house after the game for dinner, after we win the game, that is. For dinner, you and your family, I've made reservations for you. What would my response be to Tim Tebow? Sorry, Timmy, I'll take a rain check, right? No, I would probably be there, wouldn't I? And I would probably care about my appearance and the way that I act and the things that I say. Actually, my wife did have a dream one few months back that Tim Tebow was coming to our house for dinner. I don't know where that came from, and the kids keep bugging me, "Dad, when's Tim Tebow coming over for dinner?" So probably never, son. But think about somebody that you, let's think of somebody you might have admired, somebody that is famous, maybe your favorite person, and they invite you to their house, an invitation, a reservation. And think of your response, think of your attitude, think of your reaction to that. And then we come to the Lord's Supper where we have supper communion together with each other and with the King. Reservations every week. The greatest invitation. And somebody says, you know what, but we don't have to do that every week, do we? We can remember the Lord anytime we want. Absolutely we can and we should. But for some reason, the God of heaven has wanted His people to come together on the first day of the week for a reason. And that's what we're doing. Because that's what He's told us. Because remember last week as I emphasized this idea of forgetfulness? Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me together. Remember me. I don't want you to have spiritual amnesia. And that's what we get sometimes, isn't it? Forgetfulness. Turn to Matthew 26. We're here having supper with the King, family. He is present with us. He dwells in us. We have His instruction, His Word. We have the very... You know when you open this thing, you are opening the mind of God? Whatever He's wanted you to know from His heart and mind, you read that? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That's why we need to be in the book. So we don't forget. Last week we looked at Luke 22. This week we're going to look at a parable passage in Matthew chapter 26. And we're just going to look at four verses this morning. And I want us to just stop. Forget about the day. Forget about your week for a moment. Forget about potluck, the game, all the other things that can get in our minds right now. And let us put it on what really, really, really matters to us. Remember, it was the Passover when Jesus came together with the disciples. His death is at hand. Judas betrays Him, right? He knows that. They're sitting at the table and He refers to the one who is going to betray Him. Imagine. Imagine the emotion. You know, you don't read the emotion here. See, imagine the emotion. He's going to the cross, He's going to die, and one of His followers is going to betray Him. And while they're having this special, special occasion, dinner together, supper together, you're going to be betrayed. Verse 26, He says, and while they were eating, or it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After a blessing, He broke it and He gave it to the disciples. And He said, take, eat. This is my body. What does this mean? Take, eat. This is my body. What do we think about as the plate is passed around and we break off that little piece of cracker, which is unleavened bread, and we take it? What do we think about? We think about His body, but what does that mean? What is His body? There were three things that I really was focused on this week when it comes to the idea of His body. And that is, number one, He wants us to remember that His body is His flesh. Well, what does that mean? His body is His flesh. Yes, it's His flesh. It is His flesh. Don't turn there, but remember back to John chapter 1, that great text where John brings to light that Word that was in the beginning with God, who was God, who created all things. And he said in chapter 1 and verse, what was it? You got verse 14, you got verse 18. He said in verse 14, that Word became flesh. Flesh. God incarnate. The God of heaven. Coming to earth in and as the man Jesus Christ in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We realize grace and truth through the flesh. The Word that became flesh. Verse 18 of that same chapter, John says that He came and explained Him. He explained God. How did He do that? In the flesh. If God was one of us, what would He be like? There He is. I think of Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. You don't have to turn there either. You can write it down. But Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. Why would He do that? That through death He might render powerless Him who had power over death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death, intimidation of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Go over to Hebrews now. Now you can turn to Hebrews. Chapter 5. We are going to be flipping this morning, so I want your Bibles ready if you would. We're going to be in the Gospels, and we're going to be in Hebrews quite a bit. I just want us to let God's Word soak into our hearts before we take this bread this morning, this body of Jesus that this bread represents. Chapter 5 and verse 7. In the days of His flesh, the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers, supplications with loud crying. Let your ears hear the crying. And tears. Let your eyes see the tears drop. To the one able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His piety or His reverence and respect. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered in the flesh. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal life. You see, His body is His flesh. But there was a second thought I had as I was working through this week and reflecting on the body of Jesus. What is this bread going to represent? And I think one of the most beautiful, fascinating, interesting parallels of His body or truths about His body is that His body is His temple. Think in terms of temple. Go back and reflect on the tabernacle in the wilderness as it was moved with God's people. And then to the permanent temple in Jerusalem. And then think of Jesus' body. And then think of our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. What is all that saying? More than what I even know. But what I do know is absolutely fascinating to me. Whenever you think of temple, think of God's presence. God's presence among His people. God tabernacle. God dwelled among His people. Emmanuel. God with us. With us. His body is His temple. Go to John. The Gospel of John. This, interestingly, also was at the time of the Passover. Very interesting to me. And to us. Remember, Jesus had gone into the temple, and there were those that were making His Father's house into a place of merchandise, right? And Jesus gets a little bit upset. And we know from this text that He drives the money changers out, doesn't He? And the Jews ask for a sign. How can you do this? Give us a sign. Remember, zeal for thy house has consumed me. He quotes that Old Testament passage. Show us a sign of all this. And Jesus, John chapter 2, verse 19, He says, destroy this temple. John 2, 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. Now the Jews therefore said, verse 20, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? I can almost hear them laughing at him. How are you going to get 46 years to build it, and you're going to do it in 3 days? Who are you, Superman, you know? Super builder or whatever? They're thinking, temple made with hands, aren't they? Building the temple. But that's not what Jesus meant. But he was speaking, verse 21, of the temple of his body. When we take this bread, what do we remember? The body of Jesus, the temple. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered this. Isn't that neat? That he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. And the resurrection, go to Acts 2, is going to affirm this. Isn't that true? Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, is going to affirm this by the very resurrection. That's what Jesus was talking about. That his body would be, the temple would be rebuilt, resurrected, his resurrection of his very own body. Acts chapter 2, 26, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope. Skip down to verse 29. Acts 2, 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, the great king. He both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. What he's going to say and reveal is that David's flesh underwent decay, just as our flesh will. But he's going to say, Jesus did not. Verse 30, and so, because he was a prophet and knew that God, this is David was a prophet, knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. Now, who was that going to be? Christ, the son of David, right? The Messiah. So he, that is David, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Isn't that wonderful? Go back to Hebrews. The body is the temple. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at it for a moment. Now you're looking, your minds are at the temple. I want your minds to be drawn now to the veil of the temple. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us confidence. Amen? That's what gives us confidence. We're going to look at that in a moment. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Remember that veil that was in the temple? Remember it was the veil that separated the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies from the rest of the eyes of everyone else, with the exception of what? The high priest, right? And he could go in there once a year. But he would offer up the sins for himself and offer up the sins for the people of God, for the people of his nation. That's Leviticus 16. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, where he says in verse 7, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year. He was the only one who could do it. We go to Mark 15, 37. You don't need to turn there. That's where Jesus was crucified. And what does the scripture teach us? That when he died on that cross and his body was broken there, that represented the temple. And the temple, it says, was torn from top to bottom. You see, Hebrews reveals to us that Jesus entered into the true tabernacle, into heaven itself, where he is right now in the presence of God interceding for us. He's interceding as an eternal sacrifice, once for all sacrifice. Last point of his body. Thirdly, I think his body, he wants us to remember, his body is his bread. His body is his bread. We ask for daily bread, don't we? What is this bread? Go back to John quickly. Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Give your thoughts to the Lord this morning as you focus on John chapter 6. Remember the importance of bread to the children of Israel, right? Manna in the wilderness, verse 31 of John 6, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. It is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Keep giving us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 41. Jews therefore were grumbling. That's a surprise. They were grumbling about Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Notice verse 48. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Let's keep reading. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us flesh to eat? We know that's caused a problem today. There are those that think, well, we've got to literally eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Not possible. It's something to help us remember this. Verse 54, He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. His body is his bread. Of course, Jesus being the focus there. Back at Matthew, in our text, this main text this morning, verse chapter 26, verse 27, he'd said, Take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, he gives them the cup, he gives thanks, he gives it to them, and he says, Drink it. Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant. Speaking of relationship, God's faithfulness to His covenant promise, only through the blood of Christ, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to think of two things. Think of the Lamb and think of the blood. Do what you can again to go back to the Passover, that night before the children of Israel, or God's people at that point, were going to experience freedom. 430 years of slavery in Egypt. God says to the houses, you take the blood of the Lamb, and you put it, you smear it in your house, and the angel of death is going to pass over and deliver you. But everybody who doesn't have blood, oh, it's going to be bad because the angel of death is going to pass over and the firstborn. A firstborn's going to die. And the text in Exodus tells us that there in Egypt was a great cry, for there was no home where there wasn't someone dead. They didn't have the blood. You see, without blood, we can't be delivered. Doesn't matter who you are and what you do and what nation you're part of. How great you are. From Pharaoh down, it took place. We think of the Lamb. We think of 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. First Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed, bought back, purchased with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Pharaoh's gold wasn't enough. Our gold's not enough, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And our mind goes to that time in which John the Baptist comes on the scene. In John, what is it? John chapter 1, verse 29, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by His blood. He's going to do that. What does blood equal? As we take this cup, blood is life, isn't it? Without blood, we have no life. Without Jesus Christ and His shed blood, we have no spiritual life. We have no redemption. We have nothing to cleanse us. We have nothing to make us part of a new covenant in which we could sign the new covenant and relationship with God that we have. The Hebrew writer affirms that in chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness. Remember, under the old covenant was the blood of bulls and goats, right? Lambs were included in that. Blood of bulls and goats. In chapter 10, verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. To take away sin. But we know it all pointed to the fulfillment of the one that could, right? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And how about verse 23? Therefore, Hebrews 9:23, it was necessary for the copy of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands. A mere copy of the true one. It wasn't a temple with hands, a tabernacle with hands. But into heaven itself, now appeared in the presence of God for us. He's entered the veil. The holy of holies. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, many times. As the high priest enters the holy place year by year with a blood not of his own, Christ offered his own willingly. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as appointed to men to die once, after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. One more verse, and we'll go into the Lord's Supper this morning. Romans chapter 3. We think of the blood. We think of the Lamb. We think of life. We think of that justification, that counting us as righteous. Of Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Jews thought it would be the law, but we know that the righteousness of God doesn't come by that. Then come through law. Notice verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Open for everybody to see. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, whether you're Jew or Greek, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed. Notice, God displays Him publicly as a propitiation, that satisfactory, that offering that satisfied God, the propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in what we've been saying. Faith in Jesus. This is a cross memorial this morning. We're going back to the cross. Let us reflect as we take the bread, as we drink the cup. Greg's going to lead us in a song, and he's going to direct our hearts and minds there. Let us set everything else aside Let's give him our thoughts. Let us stand as we sing this song.